Our goal this morning is a simple one. It is to talk about resurrection from the dead. It is to talk about your resurrection from the dead and my resurrection from the dead, and about the role of Jesus Christ in that resurrection, and particularly this morning about the role of His mighty, matchless voice in raising us from the dead. Here is our sobering truth for this morning. If Jesus does not come back first, you will die. And I will die. If Jesus does not return first, we will die before He comes. That is a sobering thought, but it is a sobering thought that ought to be thought about often. It is coupled with the truth that later we will all be raised from the dead. Some to the resurrection of eternal life, and others to the resurrection of judgment. Our key text is in John chapter 5. If you would like to keep your hand there, you can turn a few pages over to John chapter 20, where we find why John told us these things. Number one, he tells us these things because Jesus said them, but this is why John recorded what he did. This is why we have recorded what we do in John 5. This is why we are studying and preaching about and singing and praying and remembering the sacrifice of God's Son this morning. John tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 30 that there were many other things that Jesus did that could have been recorded. But in verse 31, what was recorded for this reason: that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Deliverer, the Messiah, and even more than that, the Son of God. What we study this morning in John 5, we study that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in His name. Why does John tell us what he does in John chapter 5? Why do we have recorded the miracle that we studied in our Bible class just a little while ago? John tells us about those things. He tells you this morning about your resurrection and about the mighty voice of God, so that by hearing you may believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We study this morning as believers, John chapter 5, so that our faith might be strengthened and deepened and preserved. At the other end of John's gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John wants to make sure we know why. Why he wrote what he did in John chapter 5. In the language of John 1 and verse 14, the Word of God that was there in the beginning with God and was God, He became flesh. God dwelt among us in the flesh. John says, we have seen His glory. I touched Him and saw Him and heard the living Word of God. Verse 16 of John chapter 1, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We saw the glory of God radiating with and overflowing with grace and truth. And now the Spirit of God is guiding me, John says, to depict for you what I saw and what I heard, so that you might believe. And by believing, have life in His name. That is why we study what we do in John chapter 5. Before we get into our text, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, there is coming a day. And in light of that day, Father, help us to behold the magnificence of your Son this morning. Help us to hear echoes of his mighty voice this morning. May we tremble before his awesome power. May those who have not pledged their allegiance to him behold his power and be moved this morning. May we all be blessed with a sense of security and of awe that he has already come once and he came to die for our sins. And he was raised again and he is with you. Help us, Father, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. It is through your wonderful Son that we pray this morning. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse 28 is where we begin this morning, where we learn the truth that one day Jesus is going to raise all of the dead. John chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." We don't typically think of those who are in the tombs hearing something. Who is going to be raised? Jesus says, all who are in the tombs, believers and unbelievers, sinners and the righteous, everybody. The day is coming when Jesus will issue a command and everybody will respond to that command. Everyone who is in the tombs will rise from the dead. It is a truth that echoes throughout the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, as he stood before Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, preached that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Allow the weight of that this morning to sink in, so that mainly you can see who Jesus is. Everyone who has ever died will obediently respond to Jesus. That day is coming when Julius Caesar will rise from the dead, and Pontius Pilate will rise from the dead, and Judas Iscariot will be raised by Jesus, and the prophet Ezekiel will be raised by Jesus, and Leonardo da Vinci will be raised by Jesus, and Beethoven will rise from the dead, and Abraham Lincoln and Adolf Hitler will rise from the dead, and Marilyn Monroe and Kurt Cobain and Princess Diana and Michael Jackson and Ted Kennedy will be raised. Every member of this church who has ever died will be raised. Your parents and your grandparents and your children, if Jesus does not come before, will be raised from the dead. You will be raised by the mighty voice of the Son of God. You will obediently respond, just like all of the other billions of people who have died. And you will face him. Let that sink in this morning. The one whom we are dealing with. You will die if he delays. Just like the billions who have gone before you, and you will be raised. John chapter 5 and verse 28 reinforces the truth that Jesus will raise all of the dead by his mighty voice. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Again, something that echoes throughout the rest of the New Testament. Paul, as he writes to those in Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. And on its own, perhaps that's a little ambiguous. Who's going to issue this cry? Maybe it's an angel. Maybe it's God the Father. But as you couple it with John chapter 5, we understand the mighty voice of God's own Son will be heard on that day. With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Stand in awe this morning of this one described in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, how he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He was that as he walked among us, and he upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Those are things that ought to make us worship, that ought to hold us in awe. We read this week earlier in our daily Bible reading plan from Psalm 29. You have a short article on the front of your bulletins about that. That also, Psalm 29 talks about the awesome voice of the Lord. How the voice of the Lord is over the waters, and it is powerful and it is full of majesty. And the voice of the Lord breaks the strongest cedars. And the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and it makes the oaks to shake, and it strips the forest bare. And the truth of Psalm 29 is that the Lord could crush each and every one of us using nothing but his voice. But he doesn't. In fact, he encourages us to use the voices that he gave us to give honor and praise and glory to him. If my flesh and the wood of this podium and the roundness of this planet, from the molecules to the mountains, are upheld by the word of his power, then his cry of command on that day to the decomposing bodies of this world is just one more expression of that power. As Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When he speaks as creator, nothingness obeys. When he speaks as the one who raises from the dead, decomposing matter obeys. We have seen his glory, John tells us. John wants us to know that he has the power to raise the dead because he is the very Son of God. John 5 and verse 26, Jesus says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You keep your hand there and turn back with me to John chapter 11. John wants us to see this one. Marvel with him. from the beginning of His gospel, how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in the language of verse 14 of John 1, He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. And that is the theme throughout this great gospel. We saw His glory in chapter 2 when He turned water to wine at Cana. And we saw His glory in chapter 4 when He healed an official's son. And we saw His glory in chapter 5 when He healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And we see His glory in chapter 6 when He feeds 5,000 and He walks on water. We see His glory in chapter 7 when He heals a man who had been born blind. And oh, how we see His glory in chapter 11 when His friend Lazarus has died. Jesus gets word of that before Lazarus has died, but He waits intentionally. He allows 4 days to pass. And finally comes and He talks with Lazarus's grieving sister Martha, and she pours out her heart to Him. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus, if you will just ask God, I believe that You can do this. Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha responds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day that we're talking about. But you listen to Jesus in verse 25. He does not say, I've heard about the resurrection. He does not say, let me tell you about the resurrection. He does not say, somehow the Father is going to enable me to do something. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he walks with the sisters to the tomb. And in verse 38, deeply moved, he sees it's a cave and there's a stone laying against it. And he tells people to take away the stone. He didn't have to do that. He could have moved it with his voice. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He has been dead for 4 days. Jesus responds, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone and lifted Jesus up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. It is one of 3 different times we read Jesus doing that. And here is why you need to hear that. You will rise from the dead just as surely and obediently as Lazarus did. Jesus has power to raise the dead because He is the Son of God. His voice reigns sovereign over creation and all matter. He reigns sovereign over death. In the language of Revelation 1 in verse 17, John sees the resurrected Christ and he falls at His feet as though he was dead. Jesus lays His right hand on him and says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. If I take the keys of my van, both sets this morning, before I leave, Shelley isn't moving that van anywhere. Jesus has the keys of death and the grave. He has power to raise the dead because he is the very Son of God. But you also need to understand the truth of John chapter 5 and verse 27. Not only does Jesus have the power to raise the dead because he is the Son of God, Jesus has the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Look at John 5 and verse 26 beginning. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 31 that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he gave proof and assurance to all of that truth by raising him from the dead. In the language of Revelation chapter 5, John is here and he sees this incredible heavenly scene, and there is a scroll of God's revelation and judgment that is unable to be opened. There is no one worthy to open that scroll and break its seals. But one of the elders in Revelation 5 and verse 5 encourages all, "You weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered," so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, John says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And the triumphant song in heaven raises in verse 9, worthy are you, the Lamb of God, to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Before he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he was the crucified Lamb of God. And the judging Son of God at the last day must be a suffering Son of Man. If we ask, why must our judge be a man, a suffering man? God deems that it is fitting that human beings be judged by one who knows what it is like to be human. And not just human, but one who suffered to deliver the rest of us from judgment. There is something suitable that the one who sentences men to heaven or to hell would be a suffering Savior. That the judge of all men will be able to look into every eye and say, "I too was tempted. I too suffered." That's why he has authority to execute judgment. You turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 5 and verse 29. Our judgment on the last day will correspond with our deeds. Beginning in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." That was not a novel message. It was uttered hundreds of years prior in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "You talk about everything that man does and is and can possibly accomplish. You look at every aspect of life, and here's what it's all about. Here's the conclusion. Here's what holds it all together. You fear God and you keep his commandments because that is the whole duty of man. And you do it because God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. But you do not have to fear that wrath. the heat of that wrath is balanced by amazing grace and love that is available to you this morning. We end in John chapter 5 and verse 25 with this truth. If you want to be raised to life then, you need to be raised to life now. Notice Jesus had said, an hour is coming, and went on from there. Here's how this statement is different. John 5 and verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Yes, an hour is coming that is not here yet, when all will be raised, but there is an hour that is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Remember, I asked you to mark your Bibles in Romans chapter 6. Let's go there before we close. What in the world is Jesus talking about? I don't want to be raised to judgment. I don't want to look into the eyes of the Son of God knowing that I have rebelled against Him and have never done anything to correct it. I do not want to stand before the one who holds the universe together by the word of His power, having mocked and scorned and crucified Him again as a result of my own sins. And so how can I hear His voice and live? Don't take my word for that. Read with me from Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul reasons with people who have responded to the gospel, and he wants to make sure that they understand they must keep their lives pure, that they must live holy as God is holy, that baptism is not some sort of a special card or some sort of a special privilege that I somehow attain and then go on and live in whatever way I want to live. Shall we continue in sin, that God's grace may just continue to abound? Shall we as disciples of Christ just live in whatever way we want to live? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, I want to do that. I don't want to die as a result of my sin. On that final day of judgment, I want to die to my sins now that I might be raised to life. And so, what do I do? Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Notice the progression. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism, and we were buried into death, in order that just as Christ, who was dead and in the tomb, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we were buried into death by baptism, that we might walk in newness of life. Practical implications. Verse 5, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified. You want to be raised to walk in newness of life? You want to be raised on that day with no fear? Yourself, your sinful flesh must be crucified within. You must put sin to death in your life, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. One who has died, you put yourself to death. I put Jason to death that Jesus might live in me. And the one who does that has been set free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Death, the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also. you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christian, that's directed at you this week. Those are our marching orders. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body this week to make you obey its passions. How ironic, how humbling that the one who holds everything together by the word of his power, the one who, when he says, all will be destroyed, will melt in flaming heat, and by his word, new heavens and new earth are created. How ironic that that one would ask you, would you let him have his way with you? And the sobering truth is, right now you have a choice, but that freedom will not last forever.